I was. You can't not notice all the children and babies that are in our midst. And I was putting my stuff on, so I wasn't listening to the beginning part of the announcements. I don't know if they announced we're having baby dedication on Mother's Day. I'm speaking that day. There'll be a lot. There'll be a lot. Last time we did it, I think we had 9 families up here. I think we'll probably have at least 15, maybe more. I don't know. It depends on who all of you say you want to dedicate your child, but there's a lot. And I'm so excited. I was so excited about this week as we were mapping out the May plan, the plan for May this week. And so today's message is called Pick Up the Pace. And I'm going to start with a couple of stories. Then these stories will relate to then how this word came about. So pick up the pace was a phrase that I used frequently in my former life. Some of you know I used to be an editor, a reporter and editor. My editing time was 19 years at the Vindicator in Youngstown. And I was in charge of the copy desk. So I was chief copy editor. This was from the 1990s, basically, to 2008 when I left to take this position as senior pastor here. And in those days, newspapers were way thicker than they are today. there were a lot of pages to fill every day, and we at the Vindicator at that time worked on 4 deadlines every day. One deadline was at 9:30, one was at 10:30, one was at 11 o'clock, one was at 11:30. We put out 4 editions, and those editions went to specific locations. The first edition was called the Street Edition, but it also came to Columbiana County. Second edition was the Pennsylvania edition. We had a delivery area over there. The third edition was Trumbull County, and the fourth edition was the City Edition, which was mainly most of Mahoning County. And so we're putting out 4 editions a day. And I had a staff of copy editors who were working every day, editing every story. Every story you saw on the paper, whether it was a locally written story or whether it was a story from one of the wire services, came through my staff of editors. And so they're editing every single story for all kinds of things, from grammar to spelling to our local style points to, you know, to clarity, to understanding. Is the story complete? Is it fair? Is it all of these things? So I had a staff of, we had seats at the copy desk for 10 employees most days. We had all 10 seats filled. So we have a staff of people that are editing every single story and writing headlines on those stories. And so we worked on these deadlines. And so you had to get everything done before the deadline, you know. And so there'd be days when, the size of the paper depended on how much advertising we had in the paper depended on how big the paper was that day. But there were a lot of people still in those days advertising in newspapers. That they're smaller these days because a lot of people aren't advertising because a lot of people aren't reading newspapers. Sad state of affairs in this business. But that's how it was. They were big papers. And so every single day we're putting out 4 editions, and every single day we're working on these deadlines. And there'd be times when I would look in the queue where all the stories were, and I'd have layouts of every page where each story was going, and you're sort of, you know, you have actually a budget of every story that's planned for that day, and you're looking to see how far do we have to go yet, you know, how far. And I'd look in and see the queue and say, oh my goodness, there's still a lot of stories waiting to be edited yet. And we had an inter-office communication system on our computers, and I could send a message to everybody on the copy and design desks, and I would say, pick up the pace. I would just pick up the pace. We have deadlines. We have deadlines to meet. And they all knew this. And it would be, you know, it happened every day, but, it, you know, depending on how big the paper was and how many people you had working that day, they had to pick up the pace to get the job done. Because if deadline wasn't met, then it affected everything else to follow. But, you know, if we don't meet our deadline, then the plates to make the pages aren't going to get to the press on time. The presses aren't going to start running on time. The paper's not going to come off the press in time for the circulation people to put in the circular, all the advertising circulars that used to be inserted. They have to be inserted in there yet. and then they have to get on the trucks to get to the delivery people. So one missed deadline, there's a trickle-down effect. If my crew didn't pick up the pace, then there was a ripple effect of that. And so it wasn't just an isolated department. Conversely, then, if we meet deadline, then everything that follows is clicking like a clock, clicking in sync, everything in sync, everything in sync. And because of that, you know, the bosses are happy. The departments that are following you are happy because you're not making them run behind. You're not making them have to pick up their pace, although they would probably have to do that sometimes, too. The customer's happy because his paper's coming on time. And so picking up the pace has ramifications for good, sometimes for bad. Second story. So I went for my physical this year, and earlier in the year, and my doctor, who is retiring, I got to see him one last time. Asked about my exercise routines. He's always asking me, what are you doing? You know, how are you feeling when you're exercising? He always asks me these questions. And this year in particular, he was asking, well, you know, we've talked a little bit about my running routines. I run. He's always sort of rolled his eyes at some of the things I do at my age. And I do insanity workouts, and he's always like, I don't know why you're doing that at your age, but you're not being hurt by it. But anyway, he was asking me about my running, and he's never really necessarily encouraged me to do more. But this year he said, have you ever considered adding intervals in your running? And I was like, Dr. Lunny, you're encouraging me to do something more? For those who don't know what an interval is, it just means that if you're doing a lap, at some point, you just pick up speed and go as fast as you can, and then slow back down and, you know, do your regular pace, and then at some point do another you know, place where you add intervals, you know, you do another interval. And so I was like, I've never done intervals in my life. I was stuck in my head, especially after I had heart surgery four years ago, that hey, I'm just glad to be running. And even the thought of picking up the pace in my running was really never a consideration for me, because I thought, I'm doing everything I can just to get 3 miles in, you know? And at least that's what I thought. That was my thinking. I was stuck in my thinking that I could not pick up the pace in this because I had a heart issue, or I'm just older now and I can't go fast. And what's that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I was out, you know, at the time that I had my physical, the weather was still kind of bad outside. I like running outside, but the weather was kind of particularly bad this year. And I was running at the community center, and one day I was there and I was running the track, and I thought, oh, I'm going to do that. I'm going to add intervals today. And he said that there's so many health benefits that your oxygen level will increase even more as you do these intervals. So that day I was like, okay, I'm gonna do a lap really fast, you know. So I did a lap really fast and I slowed down, and then I ended up doing 3 or 4 intervals that day, and I didn't die. And I didn't run out of steam, because in the back of my mind was, I was more concerned about, I want to make sure I get my 3 miles in rather than, I don't, you know, and I'm afraid that if I ever try to run faster, that I'll run out of steam and I won't be able to finish. And that was, again, that was a head thing. It was a thing in my head. Because he said there's benefits. This will affect everything about you. You're healthy, but you'll even be more healthy if you can add these. So this past Tuesday night, I was outside, and I was like, how do I add intervals when I'm outside? I'm not running laps, I'm running streets, you know? And so I came to this one, like, stop sign, and I thought, okay, I'll run fast from here to there, you know? So I added intervals outside. And again, I didn't die. I didn't die. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, I didn't die. So that was Tuesday night, and Wednesday morning, I was in this really, really, really deep dream, in this dream, everything about the dream was, I don't remember like a lot of specific details, but I knew that it was all, everything was about being in the presence of Jesus, and not because I was in heaven or anything, it wasn't my death or anything, but it was just coming into his presence and sitting at his feet and sitting with him in heavenly places, a lot of the recurring themes we hear around here. There was lots of other people in this dream. I recognized one person in particular, but that wasn't necessarily relevant that I knew of. It might be, but I'll speak to that person specifically about that later. But I woke up from this dream and immediately heard, "Pick up the pace, pick up the pace, pick up the pace." And I knew immediately it was another one of those now words for us. There's ripple effects of staying stagnant. There's ripple effects of being obedient. Pastor Mark just said it to someone. He said, your obedience is going to affect others. So it can have a positive effect. But if I am disobedient, or I don't respond to tugs of the Holy Spirit to either correct something that I'm dabbling in that is not pleasing to him, or I don't respond to some tug to step out in some way to serve him, you know, whatever that looks like. We've talked about this now a couple times this week in classes I've been in about milestone moments when Holy Spirit says, I want you to do something else for me. I want you to pray more. I want you to study more. I want you to fast. I want you to, whatever the case may be, he's always asking more of us. He's always asking more of us. Gary Sloan says this all the time, that our walk with Jesus, this is a term that the culture uses in a negative way. Well, we view it as a negative way, but in the kingdom living, it's progressive. Our walk is always progressive. We're always moving from point A to point B to point C, that there's always one more thing he wants to accomplish. We haven't arrived yet. We're still being perfected. We're still being molded. We're still being shaped. But we have to cooperate. It's not just this supernatural thing that says, okay, now you're changed, you know, because, you don't have to do anything. Again, this is never about works. This is never about earning anything. It's not about that at all. But when we respond in obedience to the tugs and nudges and don't allow our pet sins to keep alive in us, because there's both parts of that equation, you know, being obedient to the tugs and nudges that he wants us to do something more, but also the tugs and nudges when he says, stop that, that either there's a good ripple effect or there's a positive ripple effect. And so when I heard this word, one of the first passages that came to me was a passage from we'll just look at it, Hebrews. This verse immediately came to my mind, that there's a race marked out for you. There's a race marked out for you. Everybody sitting in this room, there's a race marked out for you. And your race isn't the person necessarily the same race as the person next to you. Now, the race is all for Jesus. It's all to be his servant. But each one of us has a race. And while pick up the pace at the Vindicator meant pick up speed, and while picking up pace in running meant picking up speed, this isn't about necessarily speed, doing something faster. There are a few references to doing things faster, and I'll just go through those real quick, but we're not going to talk about that. That's not the point of the message. The scriptures say in James, be slow to speak, quick to listen. So maybe picking up the pace in your listening may be relevant. The psalmist says, I will hasten and not delay to obey you. So obedience, quicker. in Ephesians, Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So if you're angry and it's getting close to bedtime, deal with that quickly. Jesus said, settle disputes quickly with your adversary. That's good advice. If you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that you have something against somebody or somebody has something against you, go deal with that before you bring your offering to me. Deal with that quickly. But so those are a few examples of, yes, picking up the speed, but that's not what we're talking, that's not the point of this message. The point of this message today is not necessarily doing picking up the pace to do something more quickly. The point of this message is today to say, perhaps Holy Spirit wants you to do something you've never done before. Perhaps he's asking you to do something that will stretch you beyond what you think you're capable of. Again, I was stuck in my head with the running, and sometimes we're stuck in our head and think, well, this is how I'm molded, this is how I'm shaped, this is how I'm built, and you're not going to see me whatever. You're not going to see me at a prayer meeting because I don't come to public prayer meetings. Or you're not going to see me laying on the floor during worship because I don't do that. You're not going to see me telling somebody at work about Jesus because I'm too shy for that. And again, we're all built differently, and we all have different means of doing that. The reality is we don't have to do our obedience and have it look like anybody else's. So when I heard there's a race marked out for you, that's where we're going to start in the scripture today. And I have a lot to get through today, so we're going to take our time. So if you have to get up and leave, go ahead. But we're going to take our time. So here's what we read in Hebrews. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we've heard this verse many, many times. This verse has been given to us as challenges to us from time to time. And the point of it was this first part of this verse was throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And that is still absolutely relevant. If picking up the pace for you means throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, then do it. Don't delay. Do it today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because it's holding you back from being the vessel Jesus wants you to be. That's not a judgment statement. That is just a factual statement. And it's one of encouragement because you don't have to hang on to it. You don't have to hang on to it. And then he says that let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then he tells us how. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the power and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And when I read this verse, when I heard that, the race marked out for you, and I had heard pick up the pace, and when I read this passage, and there's more to it, and then he said, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. The Lord said, this now word is in part disciplinary for us. Disciplinary for us. And that was like, oh gosh, I got to give a disciplinary word to the whole church of people that I love and to myself. So part of it's disciplinary. So part of the disciplinary aspect of this is if you don't see yourself picking up your pace in your walk with Jesus in some fashion, my question is, why not? Why not? What's holding you back? And there's no judgment with this. There's no condemnation with this. It's just ask yourself, why not? And then deal with the why nots, whatever the why nots are, whatever that looks like for you. What am I, and just talk to him about it. You have a relationship with him. You can talk to him. You can communicate with him. You can tell him about your fears about whatever that looks like in terms of picking up the pace. But let's move on. So then he goes on to say, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Make every effort to live at peace with everyone and be holy. Make every effort to be holy. Again, apply that how it needs to be applied to whatever is going on in your life. But if you can read that and say, okay, that's how I'm living, check yourself. The scripture tells us over and over again to examine ourselves. Does that describe me? And if it doesn't, not condemning, but say, Lord, what do I need to pick up the pace for my life to reflect holiness? Because then the next line is very clear. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So this is partially a disciplinary word. You know, we have been given the assignment this year, onward and upward, advancing the kingdom. Many of you embrace this challenge, discovering what that means for you. Holy Spirit is saying, I want all of you to embrace this assignment. Each of you is included in my plans. You know, last week I spoke about walking around the room and asking each person, stand up and tell us about being washed. Stand up and tell us about being sanctified. Stand up and tell us about being justified. And I could walk around this room today and I could ask each of you directly, look in your face directly and say, hey, how is the kingdom being advanced in your life? Could you explain that to me? And I know I could walk around the room and have some great explanations. But would some of you say, I don't know, I'm not going anywhere. And again, not a condemning word, not condemnation, but ask yourself why. What's holding me back? What am I paying attention? Am I paying attention to these outpouring Holy Spirit that's upon us? You know, we had three specific people the Holy Spirit highlighted that he's doing a work in. Now, they don't have to do anything to make those words come to pass except just keep following Jesus. And Holy Spirit then will, in his sovereignty and in his goodness and in his patience with us, he'll show specifics. And more than anything, these words were really just words of blessing. Words of blessing, what's already happening. I was thinking in our Men of Valor class, over the years, this class started in 2015, and over the years, as men are coming together to study together, to pray together, to minister to one another, there are different ones over the years have said, hey, I struggle with this, I need help with this, and in acknowledging the struggle, solutions come forward to help with the struggle. Scott Baldwin is the leader of this class. And I'll never forget. How many years ago it was now. He said, "I struggle with the daily discipline of reading." And so they started this. They started this thing where there's a group of guys that send out a scripture to one another, and then they ask questions of it and they quiz one another about it. That was an example where they picked up the pace because someone said, "I have a struggle going on and I need help." And we've had the benefit of watching so many in this class. This is one example of where a small group opens a door for you to perhaps get unstuck from something, for you to perhaps engage, because not only overcoming your own struggle, but contributing to the rest of the group in terms of whatever ways we're advancing, because every one of you has something to bring to the equation. So not only do you receive help in your struggle or wherever you're stuck, but you contribute to helping somebody else get unstuck when you show up for something. And then Men of Valor is just one example. We heard announcements about a variety of things that are going on, the belonging thing tonight. If you're a woman in this room and never been to a belonging gathering, come on out tonight. Come on out tonight. Will it require something of you? Yeah, it'll require you get in your car, show up, you know, give up whatever else you were going to do. And now, again, not everybody can come to everything. I get that. But if there's nothing standing in the way of your coming, show up. Holy Spirit may have something really special for you that you didn't know about. It may be a blessing for you, but you may be a blessing to someone else. We read, have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. He chastens everyone he accepts as a son. He disciplines the ones he loves. Holy Spirit is saying to us today, pick up the pace. If there's a struggle going on, have you considered that perhaps it's a discipline? It's a disciplinary action. He's just disciplining you. I'm not saying this, that that's what it is, but consider that as a possibility. This week, I encouraged a couple of people in a couple of different contexts and settings. Hey, join us at men's prayer meeting. You're dealing with this struggle. I am convinced, and I've said this over and over again, that something happens at men's prayer meeting that is unexplainable. I'm convinced you can walk in there with a struggle, never tell anybody about the struggle, but leave having it washed away. Because we've seen it. We've seen it. We've heard about it later. I walked into it. I didn't ever say a word. But because I was engaged with a group of guys who are hungry for Jesus, who are just joining together to bow before him, and I came in with a weight, and I walked out with it lifted without ever saying anything out loud. It happens. So it's stepping into something that you've never and ever done before that could be part of your picking up the pace, showing up for something, doing something you've never done before. Maybe you've never tithed before. Maybe you've never fasted before. Pastor Shane challenged us a number of years ago, make fasting part of your life, and it transformed so many people, and it still is. And again, it's just simple acts of obedience, simple acts of obedience. It's not, you won't die. I didn't die. Scripture says endure hardship as discipline. If you haven't responded to this assignment yet in 2026, again, why not? What have you done so far in 2026 to advance the kingdom? Perhaps just even in your own life. And I'm telling you, you advance it in your own life, it'll begin advancing in the lives of people around you. Somebody will notice. Maybe it requires a shift in your thinking, just as I had to have a shift in my thinking. I can't do that. Why not? Talk to somebody about the why nots, and maybe somebody will have some guidance to show you why you can. I remember when the opportunity for me to apply for the, I was approached to step into the chief copy editor position at the Vindicator, and there were three employees. I was one of four employees who would fill in for our boss when she was in another position or was on a day off. And of the four employees who did that job, I was the newest employee. And so when they approached me to take on that position, I thought, well, there's three other people who have been here longer than I am who know more about this than me. And I remember I had a friend that I talked to about this. I said, I don't I don't know. I don't know why. I just want prayer for this. And he said, why not you? Why not you? And I had my whole list of why not me. But my list wasn't valid. My list was in my mind. I had to have a shift in my thinking. We have to have a shift in our thinking to take that step, to pick up the pace, whatever that looks like. Now, I was thinking about this. I was going over my notes, and I was thinking about this. I'm gonna say what I was going to say, but I'm going to have a caveat with it. I was going to say, okay, if you're in this room and you're over 80 years old, you don't have to pick up the pace. But then I went to prayer meeting, and Gary Sloan was there. You know, Gary Sloan doesn't have any pressures on his life or any responsibility in his life. He doesn't have, that's a lie. You know, so I was going to give you an out if you're of a certain age. Initially, I almost said 70, but we're not that far from there. But anyway, God will meet you in your doubts, your fears, your reservations, in your perceived place in this equation, but only when you take another step will you begin to see his hand in it and his provision in it and his power in it. We read this, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows among you to defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral. And if you're in this room today and sexual immorality is part of your struggle and part of your kind of intentional lifestyle, he would say to you today, pick up the pace and stop it. Ask for help if you need help. He's serious. He doesn't blink his eye and say, oh, I don't see that. He loves us too much to ignore it, which is why he's giving us this word. He loves us that much, and we love you all that much. Today would be a great day to pick up the pace, draw a line in the sand and say, enough's enough. Enough's enough. I'm going to take a stand today. I'm going to stop that thing I'm doing that has no value to me, but just keeps drawing me back. There's a race marked out for you. Picking up the pace means seeing the markings along the way. Picking up the pace also means acting intentionally and diligently. Acting intentionally and diligently. 1 Corinthians 9 says this, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body, make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for this prize. And so strict training, part of walking with Jesus, and we don't know this, we don't necessarily say this when you get saved, but okay, from now on, from this day forward, you're going into strict training. And that sounds like it's, oh, rigid and cold and boring and too hard. It'll change your life if you allow yourself to go into strict training with Jesus. Because he actually is a lot of fun. He actually is a lot of fun, and he knows what's best for us. And so the strict training, while it has regimens to it, you know, read the scriptures every day, not because it's a law or legal or anything like that, but because it's going to help you. It's going to keep your mind fresh. It's the living and active word, so it's going to bring transformation. That's how transformation happens, is the living and active word of God. Again, it's not just some transfusion when you say yes to him and you just suddenly get it all. A consistent theme I see playing out in the lives of brothers and sisters who are showing up over and over and over again, whatever it is, whether it's to men's prayer, whether it's to men of valor, whether it's to, you know, Sunday service, small group, whatever it is, I see the unfolding of very clear direction. Very clear direction. People know why they're doing what they're doing. They know why they're showing up. They know what, because Holy Spirit is making it plain. Holy Spirit is revealing himself in your yeses. I think I heard Pastor Mark use the word, your yeses today. And we've heard that phrase over and over again. Keep saying yes. He will show up in it, and he will lead you, and he will deal with your fears about the unknowns, about whatever he's asking for you to do. Paul gives a pretty clear description of picking up the pace here, of intentionally, of diligence. In we're going to look here in a minute in Philippians. He starts out this chapter in Philippians where he says, those who serve God put no confidence in the flesh, even though Paul himself had reasons he said he could do so, and he lists some of those reasons. He puts no confidence in the flesh. If you're in this room today and you're still putting some confidence in your own flesh, in your own ability to accomplish something, I don't need anybody else. I don't need to tell anybody about that. And I'm not saying everybody has to tell everything to everybody. Actually, I would actually tell you the opposite. Don't tell everything to everybody. But there's a passage in James that says, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. So there's got to be some truth to that. There's got to be some value to that. So Paul in Philippians then goes on to say this. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which is through faith, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and participating in his sufferings, which is the challenging part, because that will happen, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. And the part I underline there is, does it do anything for you or to you when you realize the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus? Does something well up in you? Is there something about that that says, oh my goodness, he deserves my full surrender, because he's allowed me to know him. He deserves everything from me because he's allowed me to come up close to him. Then he goes on and says this, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Press on, press on, press on. Pick up the pace. Pick up the pace. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. What is it that you have to put in the past? Let go of. Let go of once for all. Say, that doesn't have a hold on me anymore. That has no place in my life anymore. What do you have to put behind you? Straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Live up to what you've already attained. But then he's saying, but I'd like more. I'd like more. What is in your past you need to put behind you to pick up the pace? In what ways are you pressing on? And then he goes on to say this, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We have so, you know, we read in Hebrews, you know, the great witnesses that we're surrounded by. We are surrounded by so many great witnesses around here, people who are following Jesus, who have modeled for us what that looks like, and modeled for us sometimes imperfectly because we're not perfect, but they've modeled for us what diligence means, what steadfastness means, what endurance means. So keep your eyes on, you know, so sometimes part of showing up for something means I'm just going to hang out a little bit with Cliff so I can see how do he and Bev do this. And I can walk around this room and point out to many, how do they do this? Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For I've often told you before and now tell you again, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. So there's this juxtaposition. From what position are you living? From on earthly, with your eye on earthly things or on heavenly things? We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his power enables him to bring everything under his control, and he'll transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We're moving. Galatians 5. My brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. You're called to be free. We're called into freedom. Walk in it. Don't go back. Don't put the chains back on. We have an enemy that hates you. He doesn't care about what you feel. He doesn't care about your struggle. Jesus does. Contrast. Follow the one who cares about your struggle, not the one that wants to trap you again and dump on you and then condemn you and then make you feel all guilty. We don't have to live like that. You're called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Entire law is fulfilled in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, you'll be destroyed. So I say, walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So maybe picking up the pace means learning how to walk in the Spirit every day. And the reality is, the more you walk in the Spirit, the more the stuff that used to drag you down, it really does get swallowed up. I'm not saying we do it perfectly, I'm not saying that there's never terrible thoughts, but generally a lot of that stuff just goes away because we're just living in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. And when that happens, we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. Spirit, what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you're not able to, you're not to do whatever you want. Perhaps picking up the pace means, I don't get to do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. And acknowledge that and say, Jesus, help me. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Yeah, amen to that. And then it goes on to say, the acts of flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. There's a whole list there. And we've probably, every one of us at some point, found ourselves as part of what that list was. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Live like this. That doesn't say those who have experienced this. Doesn't say those who occasionally trip up. He says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions, desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'm convinced that every single time we pick up the pace in our walk with Jesus, a new freedom emerges. A new freedom emerges. Flesh can have no place there. Being mindful of Holy Spirit's leadership over our emotions, our mind, our decisions, our motives helps us and empowers us to win the battles and ultimately the war. In the last example, Paul was crying over his words. It says, with tears I say this. And this time he's giving warning that our inheritance is on the line when we allow flesh to have its way. Do not be mocked. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please his flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. At the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. Don't be deceived. In Isaiah, we read these words, do you not know? Have you not heard? Ask yourself this as if you're asking this question. He's speaking this question to you. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired or weary. And this understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. If you're weary in this room today, or if you're weary over where your life is going, or you're weary over just the perpetual stumble or the patterns that lead you back to whatever it is you go back to, he gives strength and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Familiar scripture, we love to quote it. We love to quote it. But it's actually fact when we continually say, I'm picking up the pace of my walk with Jesus. I'm taking a stand. I'm taking a step. This hoping in the Lord is not a static exercise. It's not a groundless concept. It's a daily active engagement with his word and with his presence that then empowers us to live in renewed strength and to soar, to keep a pace, and sometimes pick up that pace without missing a step and without growing weary. You know, I was as I was working on this lesson, and I'm wrapping it up here, I was working on this lesson, and several times during this lesson, I had this thought about two characters in Scripture, two people in Scripture, Ananias and Sapphira. And as I was putting this lesson together, I never did anything with that. I heard it several times and don't know that I intentionally ignored it. I don't think I did, but I just never included it. Never included it. And yesterday at men's prayer meeting, I'm sitting there toward the end of prayer meeting, and Pastor Shane says, Emma and I this week have been stuck on this passage about Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm like, okay, don't strike me down. Don't strike me down. Because that's what happens to Ananias and Sapphira. They had sold this property. It's in fifth chapter of Acts. I'm not going to go there, but if you get a chance, read it. But in this fifth chapter of Acts, they had sold this property, and they'd gotten a certain amount of money for it, but they didn't give all of the money they were supposed to give for the price that they received. And when questioned, they were kind of questioned about it, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied, and Ananias was struck dead on the spot. And then his wife comes in, not knowing what had happened, and they ask her directly, is this the full amount for the property? And she said, yeah. Boom. Now, I'm not standing here today saying, if you don't pick up the pace, God's going to strike you dead. I'm not. But I don't know. I sometimes read these things in scriptures and think, can this still happen today? And I have to conclude the answer is absolutely yes. But I bring up the point because I kind of didn't pay attention and put it in my message. I was sitting there at prayer meeting, and Pastor Shane stuck on the same passage that had filtered through my mind several times, and I never included it. And I was like, I gotta work on my lesson a little bit more today. Because if anything, it's a warning that says, I want my people to pick up the pace because I'm coming back. And the world is crazy out there. The only way you're going to know what's true and what's not true is by picking up the pace with your walk with Jesus, because he's the only truth that matters. He brings the only truth that matters. The ripple effects of obedience or disobedience are real. You're either affecting your family for Jesus or you're not. Everybody connected to you is affected in one way or another. Your friends, your children, your spouse, your coworkers, your neighbors. There are people in this room waiting for you to pick up the pace. Because you have something to bring to their life that they don't know about, and you maybe don't know about it, but when you do it, it'll come to pass. And they'll say, oh my goodness, I've been waiting for you, and I didn't even know it was you I was waiting for, to come speak a word to me, to come encourage me, to come whatever that looks like. They're waiting for your gifts to be ignited and then put into practice. They're waiting for your creative input into problem solving. They're waiting for your listening ear. They're waiting for the safe space you'll provide for their healing and their restoration. It's time to pick up the pace, whatever that looks like. Whatever that looks like for you. If you need prayer today, there'll be people here who will pray with you. Say, I don't even know what it is I need to do, but I know that I need to take some step. Hey, maybe somebody, and again, you know, maybe you need to get in the baptism waters today. I don't know that. Baptism's not salvation. It's not salvation. It's just as I explained when I called those down here. It's saying, I don't belong to the world systems any longer. And I'm declaring that to the world. I'm declaring that to everybody who's here to watch. I don't know what everybody in this room is picking up the pace looks like. I just know he's saying, do it. Don't delay. Don't delay. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you. I'm so grateful for this body that hungers and thirsts for you, that I believe as a whole wants what you want. But I know you're asking more of us. You've given us an assignment this year to advance the kingdom, to move onward and upward, which means not staying in the same place, which means taking a step. And you're so good at leading us and directing us. You're so good at holding our hands when we need you to hold our hands, and you're so good at correcting us when we need correction. You're so good at, in your loving kindness and sovereignty, and how to correct us if we've taken a step off the path. So, Holy Spirit, I pray you'll minister so personally to each person in this room, each one, reminding them how much you love them, reminding them of what you died for them. If you were the only one, you'd have done it. But you have more for us, that you have more. And you just want our yes. So I thank you, Jesus, for your patience with us. I thank you for everybody's patience with me today, just waiting. You're so good. And we acknowledge that. And I pray that your name will be lifted high through these words. In your name I pray. Amen. If anybody needs prayer,